Psalm 23 and verse 3 tells us that He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. I'd like to title our thoughts tonight, Knowing What to Do. One thing I've noticed as I've walked around East Grand Rapids, I usually walk over to Blodgett, I usually walk down to the Osteopathic, and I usually walk down to Breton Village. I found that there are a lot of curved streets that if you don't watch it will lead you right back where you started from. And there are a lot of dead-end streets that if you're not careful, you'll find yourself backtracking. But I solve that problem. That is when I'm really in a hurry and want to get there. If I'm just out wandering, it doesn't matter. But if I really want to get there soon, I solve the problem by going to the map first. I look at the map, and I find out what are the names of the streets that will lead me directly to where I want to go. Now, that saves me a lot of backtracking. I think in our spiritual lives, in our Christian lives, many times we do a lot of backtracking. I don't know about you, but I think I do. A lot of backtracking, covering the same ground over and over again. And generally speaking, this backtracking is due to the fact that I don't really look at the map first and get my directions clear. God has given us in His Word, clear guidance. And the testimony of this psalm is that God leads us. God desires to lead His people. And we have here the clear, specific teaching. The psalmist says, He leads me. And so we find that this is a scriptural truth. He leads. He leads in our lives. Now, as we look at this, we find that this is very, very important. First of all, we find that the shepherd leads. Contrary to cattle and horses, other animals that have to be driven, the shepherd leads his sheep. And the psalmist here tells us that we can depend upon the fact that our shepherd will lead us. This is important for us because we constantly feel our need of being led. I'm sure you had this happen to you, perhaps more so to me as a minister. People sometimes will come, but I'm sure that you have this happening also in your life. People, as you're talking with them, or they will come visit with you, generally speaking, people do not have questions about doctrine. Generally speaking, they don't come all concerned about, now, I'm really all upset, and I wonder if you could help me. I don't know whether to believe in the pre-tribulation rapture, or the mid-tribulation rapture, or the post-tribulation rapture. Generally speaking, now there are some that perhaps they're getting into the Word, and they're confused on some things, they want some help, but generally speaking, people do not come to us with those kinds of questions. I think you find, and I find, that people generally come to us saying, you know, I've got this problem, and I just don't know what to do. Can you help me? Can you give me any advice? Can you give me any leading in this? Any guidance? What should I do? And that's what people want to know. They want to know what to do. And so we have the very specific teaching here in this psalm. God leads. We don't have to be wondering what to do. God very specifically and clearly leads those who are His sheep, those who have come to Him, and those who have heard His voice and follow Him. And so, God leads is a very clear teaching of Scripture. We'd like to look tonight into three things. First of all, how He leads. Secondly, where He leads, and then thirdly, why He leads. First of all, how does He lead? I would say the first thing that we could say is that God leads us, as the shepherd leads his sheep, by His voice. The sheep recognize the voice of the shepherd. And Christ says in John's Gospel, he said, "My sheep hear my voice." We've heard many times how flocks of sheep can be together. And as one of the shepherds will call out, the sheep will hear the voice, the words of their master, and they will follow him, and filtering out from that mixed flock will be just his sheep. They hear his voice, and they follow him. And I think that we can recognize in our own lives that as we have come to Christ, one of the first things that happens is that we begin to recognize the voice of God. We begin to recognize the voice of God in His Word. There are many people who are not Christians, not born again, who have serious doubts as to the inspiration of Scripture. And is this really the Bible? Is it really the Word of God? And can I depend upon it? But you know something? I find that when a person comes to Jesus Christ, when a person repents of his sin and believes on Christ as the Scripture commands him to do, all of these doubts just disappear. I don't find born-again people all worried about if this is the Word of God or not. They have recognized His voice. And they recognize in the Word of God the voice of God. They recognize that here we have the voice of the Master. They respond to this voice. The desire of the new nature, of the new man, is to respond to the Word of God. Now, sometimes we have problems. As Paul says, I don't always do the things that I know I ought to do, and I do a lot of the things that I know I shouldn't do. But he says, no, the will is there. God has placed the desire in our hearts to hear and to follow the voice of the Master as we hear His voice through His Word. Now, in the Word of God, we find that there are clear principles that tell us what to do. I'm amazed more and more at the clarity with which the Word of God gives us basic principles on which to guide our daily decisions. I realize that we constantly have the fightings within. Now, what about this or that consequence? What will happen now if I do this? Then I can't do this because then this will happen, or else I should do this because then this will happen. And we keep looking at these consequences all the time. I remember one time a person called me and he said, you know what, I believe this is what I should do, and these are all the wonderful things that will happen if I do this. And if I do this, then, you know, this person will hear the gospel, and this will be helped, and this situation will... And he had all the things settled in his mind, all the good consequences that convinced him that he really ought to do this. I don't know why he called me that. But then he said, "And now, do you think I really ought to do this?" You know, it was just so obviously contrary to a basic principle of Scripture that I said, "No, I don't think you ought to do that." "But what about all this?" I don't know about all that. You see, when we obey God, He takes care of the consequences. We don't have to worry about the consequences. If we know that we're following the principles of His Word, He'll take care of those. You know, the devil really likes to get a hold of us. And he likes to twist our arms and encourage us to do what really is not God's will by showing us all the lovely supposed consequences. Or else he likes to scare the daylights out of us to keep us from doing what God clearly says, this is what you ought to do. By saying, you wouldn't want to do that because this might happen, that might happen, something else might happen. We don't have to worry about those things. God takes care of the consequences, and we just have to obey God. Think of Daniel. As Daniel thought of, here was this food coming, and there were very clear scriptural principles as to what he should eat and what he should not eat. He could have thought, you know, now if I please the king and I tell him, my, you serve good food here, he'll make me one of his counselors, and then as being a counselor, I can help all of our people here who are in captivity. Just think of all the good things will happen. Just think of all the bad things will happen. If I tell him I don't like his old food, he might cut my head off, and that wouldn't be very comfortable. And all the things that might happen if I don't do it, you can reason yourself very quickly into what you think you ought to do. The scripture principle is right there. And Daniel saw it. He said, no, I said, I just can't do that. And so when the food came, he asked to be excused, and he put God to proof. He said, if after a while you find that I'm sicklier than the others, why, that's different. But you just, why don't you give me a chance to let God prove himself? And so he followed scripture principle. And, you know, the clearer that we begin to see the principles of scripture, the simpler our guidance becomes for our daily lives. In Ephesians 5:17 we read, wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. We're commanded there not to be unwise. We are commanded to be understanding of what the will of the Lord is. God wants us to understand what he's doing. 2 Chronicles 12:32, we read in the tribe of Manasseh, these were men who knew what Israel ought to do. These were men wandering around and looking at all the consequences and jumping from one side to the other. They said, this is what scripture says, this is what we're going to do. This is the way God wants it, and this is the way it's very clear that we ought to go. Proverbs 15:19 says, the way of the slothful man is a hedge of thorns. I think that's very descriptive. A hedge of thorns. And he wanders off to one end, one side, and he runs into all the thorns and it hurts. And then he wanders off to the other side and runs into more thorns. What a miserable life. What a way to get your guidance. Wandering from side to side into the hedge of thorns. And so he says that this is the way of the slothful man, the man who doesn't take the time and trouble to find out what are the scriptural principles involved. But the way of the righteous is made plain. And the scripture there says that it's the way of the righteous is lifted up. It's kind of like a freeway. That's the way they put them up in the air and you just zoom right along. The way of the righteous is a freeway. You can see for a long ways off just where he's going. There are no sharp curves. God doesn't throw you any sharp curves, by the way. He doesn't want you to get off the road. And you can just see a long ways off. He says, this is the way God's leading. And it's very clear. And so God wants us to be led very clearly, and he leads us by his voice, by his words, by his word that he has given to us. Secondly, I think we can say that he leads us by his presence. He leads us by his presence. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. He goes before them. Christ said when he puts forth his sheep, he goes before them. In other words, as the sheep are walking along, they can see the shepherd up ahead. And they can see where he's going. You know, when I have to go someplace I've never been before, and I have to look for the street signs, and I get past the street before I see, oh, that's the sign. You got to get turned around and back again and get onto that street. It's so much nicer if there's somebody going there who's been there before, and I say, I'll follow you. And I can see him 2 blocks up ahead. He puts his blinker on. He makes a left turn. And I've got 2 blocks to get my blinker on and make my left turn. It's so nice. Because I can see him up ahead, and I can see where he's going, and it's all so easy and so clear. And so our shepherd says, so I'll go on ahead, and you just keep your eye on me. You won't have to watch the street signs or anything like that. You just keep your eye on me, and you follow me. And that's the way we get our guidance. We can see where he's going a long way off. Now, that's what God wants. God doesn't want us stumbling from day to day in our guidance. He wants us to be able to see a long ways off where he's going. And that makes our guidance so much easier. Learn to see God in your circumstances, but beyond that, learn the ways in which God works. Learn the ways in which God thinks, so that from afar off you can see what he has in mind. We read in Isaiah 55:8, God says, my ways are not your ways, neither my thoughts your thoughts, saith the Lord. We don't think basically the way he thinks, but that's what he wants us to learn. He said, I want you to learn the way I think, so that from afar off you can see where I'm going. And this really helps so much as we begin to understand God's general ways of working. Then we can see so much quicker and easier his guidance for specific situations. And there are basic principles. For example, one basic principle, Romans 5, we read, tribulation worketh patience. And then the list continues. I like to just chop that verse off to a more general principle and say, tribulation worketh. Boy, it really does. Tribulation works. God knows it works, and that's why he uses so much of it. And he says, if I really want to get something done, a little bit of tribulation. That does it fast. Tribulation works. Tribulation worketh patience, patience, hope, and the whole list. In other words, tribulation works all kinds of good things. In other words, God uses tribulation. Now that's a basic principle, and that's a very valuable principle. Because, for example, tribulation works in the sense that God puts pressure on teenagers through their parents in order to reveal rebellion. Now that's just an amplification of the fact that tribulation works. And so here comes the teenager, and he's under pressure. Tribulation, lots of it. And he says, I don't know what to do. Oh, what's the trouble? Oh, my folks are just so unreasonable. Oh? But you know the principle already. The principle is that tribulation works. God has some good thoughts for this young fella. Some real good things he wants to do for him, and he hasn't been able to do those things for him. So he's putting a little pressure on him. It just happens that this time he's using his parents to put the pressure on him. And so this gives you a nice background to know how to counsel him, so that you won't tell him to do the wrong thing. And as you see this principle, it becomes very easy to see what God is doing. And when you see what God is doing, it's very simple to tell him what he ought to do. Guidance becomes so clear. The same way the other way around. God puts pressure on parents through their children. You know, parents, as you get a little bit older, you get a little bit ornerier or, set in your ways. I think God finds it a little bit harder to move us the older we get. And sometimes adults tend to stop growing. God needs to put some pressure on them. And the best pressure that God can put on parents is through their children. And when God starts to push and put the pressure on through their kids, they start growing fast. God gets some fast growth out of them in that way. And so when a parent comes to you and says, I just don't know what to do. I'm at my wit's end. I don't know what to do. And my son is this and that. Right away, you say, and way up ahead there, you can see where God's going already. And so the guidance becomes so clear. It's just so easy to tell them the right thing. Well, that's simple. This is what you're supposed to do. It's so clear. This helps you to know how to counsel them. And you know, then as we grow, this pressure is to cause us to grow. Remember the principle? Tribulation works. All kinds of good things. And as the tribulation works, and all these good things happen that God wanted to happen to us, then the pressure leaves. The pressure goes. There's no longer any reason for the pressure. And this is very scriptural too. Proverbs says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. In other words, when you let God do what he wants to do for you, all these good things, the tribulation ceases. There's no longer any need for it. And so it goes away. Proverbs 14:6 says, a scorner seeketh wisdom. The fellow that just thinks he knows it all and thinks, you know, what are these things written hundreds and thousands of years ago, not relevant for today, I need to know what to do right now. A scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not. But knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth. Understandeth what? Understandeth the ways of the Lord. And as we see the principles of Scripture, and see where God is going, then immediate guidance becomes very easy. It says here, knowledge is easy to him that understandeth. Now, the Word of God is full of principles. Principles that teach us God's ways. God's ways in general. And as we understand these ways in general in which God is working and going, then specific guidance becomes very easy for us. Knowing what to do then, basically, we might say involves three things. Knowing what to do would involve Bible study to find out in Scripture what are the principles. It would involve prayer to learn to hear God's voice in prayer. It involves circumstances, because as we see how God works in each situation, then succeeding situations become easier for us. So we could say then that there are three things: Bible study, and prayer, and circumstances. But we need to be careful. Bible study alone is dangerous, because Bible study alone can make you a Pharisee. Prayer alone is dangerous, because prayer alone can make you a fanatic. And circumstances alone are dangerous, because if you go by circumstances alone, it'll make you a fatalist. And we need all of these things to see how God works. Get into the Word to see the principles on which He works. Prayer to be able to sense the voice of the Spirit of God as He speaks to us. And circumstances, as we see how God applies His principles in daily life. So we need all three of these things in our guidance. And as we look at all three of these things, we find then that through Bible study, we learn the mind of God. Through prayer, we recognize the voice of God. And through circumstances, we see the hand of God. And we combine these things and apply the Word through prayer to the circumstances. And God then guides us very, very clearly. And the challenge that we see of the Word of God is that He leads, He does lead, He wants to lead, and He wants our ways to be very, very clear for us. He leads through His voice and through His presence. Secondly, besides how He leads, let's look at where He leads. Where does He lead according to this psalm? Well, considering it's a shepherd's psalm, perhaps we should say, first of all, that He leads us into new pastures. John chapter 1 and verse 16 says, "Of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace." Now the sheep go into a pasture land and they begin eating, and the grass goes down. And I can imagine the sheep had enough foresight to worry about it. They might think, "Grass is getting pretty low here. What are we going to do? As the grass goes down, we won't have anything left to eat anymore." Well, they don't need to worry about that, because the shepherd is already thinking about that. And he's looking at the pasture land, and he already knows ahead of time, as that grass gets down, where he's going to take them next. So they'll have new pasture, new food. And so John tells us that for the Christian, there's new pasture. There's grace for grace. You know, isn't it wonderful that we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow? God gives us grace just for today, just for the present circumstances, situations. We don't need grace for tomorrow, we just need grace for today. When we begin worrying, now, what am I going to do tomorrow? Christ tells us in Matthew, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. God will provide for tomorrow. We don't need to worry about that. He will give us grace for each new situation. And as we wear out the old grace, He gives us the new grace. And that's the meaning of this. The grace for grace means grace upon grace, grace in exchange for grace. And this takes the old pasture, here's some new pasture. There'll always be all the grace that we need for each situation. And so we don't need to worry about that. Grace for strength to do His will. Grace to do what He clearly shows us to do. And we need to beware about becoming concerned about it or going ahead in our own strength. Now, Moses got himself in all kinds of trouble. He had the idea, he had the right idea, God was going to use him to deliver Israel from Egypt. He had the right idea, but he was in a big hurry to do it, and do it in his own strength, in his own way, and in his own time. He got himself in a lot of trouble. God gives us grace day by day for what He wants us to do each day. And so there's new pasture, and there's healthy pasture. You know, one of the things that the shepherd does, he goes before into the new pasture land, and he looks to see if there are any poisonous weeds. And if there are poisonous weeds, he either goes through all the trouble of pulling them all out, getting them out of there, or else he'll take the sheep elsewhere. He will not take them where they will come in contact with poisonous weeds. And we read in Scripture that God doesn't tempt any man. God does not provide things that will hurt us, harm us. We read here, he leads me. What does he do? And he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. In other words, he leads me in good paths, paths that are convenient for me, paths of righteousness. The purpose, then, of his leading is to make us godly. The purpose of his leading is to help us. We read in Scripture, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And that's his purpose, that we be filled with righteousness. And that's where he leads us. He leads us where we will be filled with righteousness. The will of God is your sanctification, Scripture says. He wants us to be like Christ. And so he leads us in the paths of righteousness, where we will develop the righteousness that he wants in our lives. And then thirdly, why does he lead us? Well, we're told here very clearly why he leads us. We find that, first of all, we are led because he has our good in mind. Why does he lead us? For the sheep's good. Our good is his intention. He wants us to have the best. Just as the shepherd is concerned that his sheep have the best, our shepherd is concerned for the same. Romans 8, 28 and 29 tells us that all things work together for good. It doesn't say all things are good. It says all things work together for good. I don't particularly like eating baking soda and salt and flour. I just don't relish that kind of diet. But I really like cake. And all these things work together for a good cake. And the things that come into our lives that we really don't like the taste of, God makes them work together for good. Now, what is the good that he has them work together for? Verse 29, that we might be made into the image of Christ. That's his purpose. That we might take on the image of his Son is the purpose that he has. And so why does he lead us? For our good. That we might be made like unto the Savior. We're tempted so often, and we hear people say many times, things come into their lives and they say, God must really be angry with me. God must really hate me to allow these terrible things to come into my life. No, that's not true. On the contrary, God really loves you. And he loves you so much that he wants to do many, many good things for you. But this is the only way he can get you to let him do it. To let him do these good things that he wants to do in your life. You wouldn't let him if these trials did not come. And so his purpose then is our good. The shepherd's purpose of leading his sheep is for their good, not for their ill. And then lastly, for the shepherd's reputation. His purpose is his own reputation, and that's what the psalm tells us. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. Why? For his namesake. In other words, he's stuck with the reputation that we give him. And if you were going along the highway and you looked and you saw some sheep that were scrawny looking creatures and their wool was all matted down with thorns and the pasture land where they were standing was all dried up, and sheep, when they get desperate looking for food, they'll paw the roots right out of the ground, and then the rains come, and they'll wash that dirt away, because there's nothing to hold the land there anymore. And so here's that pasture, all rooted out and washed away, and the feeble, sickly-looking sheep. What's the first thing that comes to your mind? Oh, those terrible sheep. Is that what comes to your mind? Say, well, here's somebody that doesn't care about his sheep. Here's somebody that doesn't care about his farm. Must be a lazy, good-for-nothing owner back there someplace. That's what you think. And so, why does he lead us in paths of righteousness? For his namesake. I don't want you to give me that kind of a reputation. His name is at stake. And so, he leads us in paths of righteousness. Because otherwise, they think, well, what a lazy or ignorant shepherd. Either he doesn't know how to take care of a sheep, or else he's too lazy to do so. But on the contrary, if you see happy, healthy sheep and lush pastures, you think, well, here's a good shepherd. He knows what he's doing, and he cares about his farm, and he cares about his sheep. And the Lord says, now that's the kind of reputation I want. And so a Christian then is the reputation of his shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Christian must be led constantly into new pastures of victory if the shepherd is going to have a good reputation. And so he leads us. As our shepherd, he leads us into new pastures constantly, that we might be healthy sheep and that we might not ruin the pasture. You know, that's what happens. Ruined pastures are from sheep that won't move. And many times I think that churches are ruined by people that won't go on for God. Right? Set there. They're going to stay there. God says, I got a nice new pasture for you. No, I don't want to move. No, I don't want to pull the roots out of the pasture that I'm in. And he said, no. I said, I want you to move into new pastures of new righteousness for my name's sake. I want you to be healthy, growing, prosperous sheep, that people will recognize that I am indeed a good shepherd. And so it ruins the pasture. Not only that, it ruins the sheep. The sheep become diseased and scrawny, and you get bitterness and division because they're all fighting over the little bit of grass that is left. And so it ruins the sheep, and it ruins the reputation of the shepherd, because they say, what a, he's either lazy or ignorant, one of the two, or maybe both. And actually, you know, Christians are the only Bible that many people read. And so the reputation of the shepherd comes right down to the Christian. And so he says, that's why I lead you. I lead you in paths of righteousness for my name's sake. The how, where, and why of his leading. He leads, there's no doubt about it. Scripture's very clear. He leads us, and he wants to lead us, and he wants our guidance to be very, very clear. He doesn't want us to be backtracking out of dead-end streets and curves that bring us right back to where we were. But I want you to be on like on a highway, so that you can see a long ways off what I'm doing and where you're going. Very clearly led. He leads us. There's no doubt about it. He leads us on. Where does he lead us? He leads us on into Christ-likeness. That's his goal for us. Why does he lead us? Because he wants healthy, happy sheep and good pastures, because that's his reputation. And people are going to judge him by the looks of his sheep and the looks of his pasture land. And I think that's why we're told in Matthew, let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Your Father which is in heaven is the one that gets the glory or the blame. But the thing is, he's a shepherd and we're sheep. And we're not cattle. He's not going to drive us, but he does want to lead us. And so we have to get into his word and see the principles. We have to recognize his voice and be very attentive to his leading. We have to watch and see how he applies these principles in daily life, to recognize the circumstances that he is bringing and why he's bringing them. Then we have the joy of being able to walk confidently as people who know what we ought to do, to have the testimony of these men of Israel, men who knew what Israel ought to do. Have the testimony that Paul says in Ephesians, not being unwise, but understanding, seeing from a long ways off what the will of the Lord is. Experiencing clear guidance that will bring joy and blessing to our own lives and bring much glory and honor to our shepherd. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee tonight that you never meant for us to wander down blind alleys and U-turns, but that you meant for us to be as on a highway, and that our way should be very plain to us. And Father, we recognize as we look back so many times, the way wasn't plain because we hadn't really understood your principles, we hadn't understood the ways in which you work. We hadn't studied closely the teachings of the Word, watched how you've led in men's lives in Scripture, learned to distinguish very clearly the voice of God. So we pray that you would help us and so teach us from your word that we might not be unwise, but that we might be understanding of the ways of God, be able to help other people that are so confused because have no idea where you're going, where you want them to go. They're looking to us. And we pray, Lord, that as thy people here tonight, each of us might be able to see very clearly what you want to do in our lives, be able to be your instruments in helping and guiding those who come to us daily, desiring to know what to do. Father, people are confused today. They just don't know what to do. We pray that you would help us. We might be people who are understanding the ways of God. We'll thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.